All right, we're continuing our study through the book of Luke. Last week we rounded out chapter 3 with the baptism of Christ. This morning we're opening it up chapter 4 with the temptation as he went out into the wilderness. So let's recap real quick for those of you who may be new with us. Jesus' baptism was a ceremonial baptism that the Hebrews were quite familiar with, and it had two real elements to it. It was an act of submission and it was an act of obedience. The Hebrews would be ceremonially obeyed, we would call baptized, as a recognition of their sinfulness, as a recognition of being needed to be cleansed from that sin. And then it was also a symbol of readiness for worship and for service before going into the temple to do temple works. So it was a symbol of being prepared to do what God had called them to do. And Jesus' baptism identified him with us. And our baptism identify us with him. The baptism of Christ was the inauguration of his public ministry. It's important that when sometimes we make public what we're doing, and the Son of God had stepped into the forefront of his public earthly ministry, and that was made clear there at his baptism. The cross of Calvary was the culmination of his ministry, was to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and to give his life an atonement for your sins and for my sins. And on the cross, Jesus stated, "It is finished." That means the work was done. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. And no one can take it from Jesus. So it was the culmination. And then lastly, the empty tomb, our Easter celebration, is the validation of his ministry. Because the world is littered with men who have claimed to be the Son of God or a Messiah, but you know what? They're still in the tomb. They're still dead. What good is a dead Savior? Well, it's none, Jimmy. It's absolutely none. None. If Jesus is still dead, my friend, so are you and so am I. And if Jesus is still dead, hey, let's just go to brunch. Let's just go tear it up, right? But baptism gives us a picture of Jesus' ministry, his sacrifice, and his salvation. And when he was baptized, it was a foreshadowing of his death, burial, and resurrection. When we, by faith, follow him in baptism, it is our public declaration, much like that song, Josh, which I appreciate very much, a declaration that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited to let you know that on Sunday, June 4th, we'll be holding our first baptism season, baptism service of the spring. And so if you have made a decision for Christ and you would like to be baptized, let's talk. If you're at a point in your life where you would like to be baptized, let's talk. If you think, I don't need baptism, let's talk. Listen, if you bring a cup of coffee, let's talk. But June 4th, if you'll just let me know, it's going to be a great time. The McKinneys have agreed to host us at their home, at their campus. Is it a campus? It's big enough. Big enough campus. And then we also talked about the Trinity. At the baptism of Christ, we see a physical representation of the Trinity where we have the Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit manifested in the form of a dove, and God the Father speaking his blessings and approval upon his Son. And this is the classic diagram of the Trinity. And Eric, you know where I first saw this? Sitting at your daddy's kitchen table. And one of us was drinking coffee. It was him at the time. I am now that addict. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. They are three in one. And I gave you a link there. You can dig a little deeper into that. That's a wonderful, wonderful study. And then we talked about the genealogy of Christ. We see two genealogies. Matthew takes the genealogy from Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, down to Jesus. But Luke starts at Jesus and works his way all the way back to Adam for a lot of reasons. But the paramount reason is that it gives us clear evidence that Jesus has a rightful claim to be king of the Jews, both through his father's lineage, Joseph, and through his mother's lineage, Mary. Because you can't claim to be king if you don't have a claim to be the king. And so this week we pick up, Jesus has been baptized, the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and the Bible says that when he was filled with the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness. Now, can I ask you a simple question? Why would God the Son need to be filled with God the Holy Spirit? Okay, how many think that's a trick question? How many of you think I'm just tricking you, asking you if it's a trick question? How many of you wish I wouldn't ask such questions? All right, listen, we're going to do a little math here. Now, in your mind, in my mind, the math doesn't make sense, but in the Bible, it's perfectly true. Here's what it is. As the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was 100% God and 100% man. Amen? That's 200% and 100%. When athletes say it, it drives me crazy, but when God says it, all right. So God, Jesus being God, needed no Holy Spirit. You know why? Because He's God. But Jesus being the Son of Man, being 100% man, do you know what He needs? He needs God the Holy Spirit. Because any time that a man is filled with anything less than 100% of God's Holy Spirit, that means there's a percentage room for the devil's spirit. Amen? And you see, what happens is when we are living apart from God in our sin, then we are 100% man. That means we are 100% sin in our spirit. But at the point of our salvation, when God takes ownership of us, the Bible says that God fills us with His Holy Spirit and He seals us unto Himself. That just simply means that the devil can't take you. And if you don't believe in security of the believer, let's talk. But God the Son, being 100% man, while also being 100% God, needed God to fill up that other 100%, because you know what happens? When you run low with God, that means you run high at temptation. So Jesus needed, as He walked into the wilderness, He needed all of God He could have. Now He has the Father, He has Himself, and He has the Holy Spirit. He is ready, my friends. He is fully loaded if you are a gun devotee. He is locked and loaded and ready for the range to go hot. Now, one of the things... we're going to have to hustle. One of the things we need to understand is that temptation is not a sin. There's a difference. Why is that? Well, let me explain to you. If temptation is a sin and Jesus was tempted, the Bible just will say He is, then what? Jesus, right? Okay. Temptation is not a sin. It's what we do with the temptation. Now, we also need to understand this, that a test is not a temptation. What are the differences? I'm glad you asked. It's such a great question. A test will always lead you to Christ-likeness. To succeed in a test will lead you to holiness. Temptation will always lead you to sinfulness. And it's very important that you understand that, because the Bible says that once He was filled with the Holy Spirit, what, God led Him into the wilderness. Did God lead Him to sin? The answer is no. God never leads us to sin. He may allow us to be tested. So let's go. Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He's 100% man. And every man, woman, and child needs 100% of some Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit left the, was full of the Holy Spirit. He left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, this was not a figurative wilderness. This was a literal wilderness. And back in that day, if you've ever seen the Holy Land, you didn't have to go far to find wilderness. Unlike today, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing for those days, during those days, and at the end of them, He was hungry. I can't go 40 hours without being hungry. And depending on what's on TV, I might not be able to go 40 minutes. Now, what's very important here is oftentimes we think that Jesus was led into the wilderness, and after 40 days, the adversary showed up and goes, "Hey, Jesus, it's been 40 days. What do you say?" But what the Bible is teaching us is that in the course of the entire 40 days, the adversary is after Him. He's whispering to Him. He's tempting Him. He's alluring to Him. Listen, you need to understand that sometimes the devil can't win you all at once. It's like a swimming pool today. If I were to take you all out to the swimming pool, I can almost guarantee who would jump in and who might kind of work their way in. You know what I'm saying? You know who would jump in? The kids, the young ones. Because they have no thermostat. They don't care, right? What's pneumonia? Psh. But we who are older, you know, we might kind of work our way in, right? Well, temptation's that way too. Sometimes temptation can take us all at once. But more often than not, especially the older we get in life, it's a battle of attrition. The devil has to wear you down. And my friends, as Jesus marks day one, day five, day seven, I thought about this the other day. Did you know that recently three Texans rowed a 22-foot boat from the west coast of Africa to the Bahamas? It only took them 7 weeks. One of the guys on board lost 30 pounds. You ever think he was hungry? All they had was MREs. He may have been looking around going, I'm going to eat Y-O-U. 40 days, he's in the wilderness, and his humanity is wrestling because he's 100% man. He knows what it's like to walk a day in your shoes. He knows what it's like to walk 40 days in your shoes. He knows what it's like to walk 3 years in your shoes. He knows. And all the while, the adversary's trying to wear him down. Because you know what? If he could just get Jesus to cross that line just one time, you know what that would mean? If he could just get Jesus to cross that line just one time, do you understand what that would mean? You say, well, Jesus, he'd just sin one time. He would be batting 999%. No, my friends. If the adversary could get Jesus just to cross that line one time, that means that you and I would forever be 1,000% lost. Because he could no longer be your Savior and my Savior. This was an all or nothing struggle. See, let's go ahead. We see 40 days in the Scripture. We see 40 is a number that God uses quite a bit. And what we see, it's often attached to a trial. We see 40 days it rained with the ark. We see 40 years in the wilderness. 40 is a very significant number. And we see that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. He was taking trials during those times, and they were real. It's not figurative. It's not just a picture he's trying to paint. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, or your translations may say, because you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, first of all, and I didn't put this in notes, but I think you deserve to have it, is the adversary always wants to separate physical action from spiritual action. He wants to separate what we think or what we feel from what we do. But Jesus will go on to teach what? If you hate a man in your heart, you've killed him. Jesus took it out. He took it beyond, not out of. He took it beyond the actions. It's not just what we do. We are accountable for what we think and what we say. And here he's trying to separate those things. And what's really amazing here is he speaks to the humanity of Christ. Even the devil himself knows Jesus is real. Now that's the most amazing thing to me. Satan is judged and will be judged, but even Satan himself knows there is a God, there is a Christ, there is accountability, yet humanity denies it. That's the most amazing thing to me. The one who would have the greatest reason to deny Jesus, Satan, doesn't do it. But we as humanity do. And the adversary goes to the humanity of Christ. You see, God knew that Jesus would need 100% of the Holy Spirit because the adversary would come at his humanity. And I believe he tempted him in three ways. Now, I want you to lay aside the deity of Christ. Now, I want you to think of him just as a human being. I want you to think just his humanity. First of all, he goes, you're hungry, right? 40 days. Yeah. How many of you are hungry right now? All right, I see you. Now, I won't say it, James. Your little buddy's not in here, but he'd probably say, oh, you're always hungry. That's what he'd say, isn't it? I know Brian too well. It keeps me up at nights. And he'd say this, you're hungry, right? And you'd go, yeah, I'm hungry. Well, would God really want you to be hungry? Would God really want you to be hungry? Yes. God will always allow you to be hungry after him. And that's what this is. This isn't the physical need. This is a spiritual question. But he says, well, wouldn't God want you to have it? And then not only does he go to his hunger, he goes to his doubt. How about this? Hey, you think God's holding out on you? It's kind of like when you go to Thanksgiving, all you get is peanut butter sandwich and everyone in there is getting turkey. Hey, isn't God holding out on you? Ain't nothing whispering? Can't you just see him? Wow, you know, if God really loved you. And then thirdly, he spoke to his hunger, he spoke to his doubt, and then he spoke to his independence. Hey, God would want you to have it. Besides, we're still debating whether he's just holding out on you. Why don't you just take care of it yourself? My friends, I could apply that to so many things in our world, but I can apply it distinctly to the human condition. Our hearts and our minds hunger for peace, purpose, joy, grace, mercy, and all those things. We're starving to death for it. But the world will tell you, and the adversary will tell you, well, God's just holding out on you. If he loved you, you'd win that lottery. If he loved you, the one time you pulled that slot machine, you would be the million-dollar winner. If he loved you, Publisher's Clearing House would come to your house, although you've never even seen a Publisher's Clearing House. May I just take a quick survey? Is there anyone here that actually fills something out and sends it back to Publisher's Clearing House? You do. Well, you have a chance to win. Oh, online? You do it online? All right. Well, on behalf of the Russian hackers, thank you. Humanity is starving to death, and the world and the adversary says, well, it's just God holding out on you. What kind of love is that? Hey, you know what? If he really loved you, he wouldn't have you in need. So why don't you just go do it yourself? I think I will. I think I'll make my own way. I think I'll make my own God. I think I'll make my own heaven. Oh, sounds so familiar, doesn't it? And we go on. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I give you all of their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, we were in Dripping Springs, Texas this weekend. And I want you to get down to the hill country. That's a beautiful place down there, right? The trees are okay. I like the post-oak belt trees better than those trees. But you can get just at the right place, and it's like you can see forever. Beautiful. And I thought of that yesterday as I was driving. What here? If Satan takes him up and he goes, hey, Jesus, he says, you see all of this? See all this grandeur? You see all these kingdoms? And let's just pick one. It was bloody, but it still had its redeeming qualities, I guess. The Roman kingdom. You see all this? I can give it all to you. I can give it all to you. Just worship me. It's mine to give to you. Just worship me. You can have it all. Jesus replies to him, and I think of 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The adversary today has the world blinded, and he says, I'll give you everything you can see, but the problem is, we can't see. I'll give you everything you can see, the problem is everything that you see is temporary. I was in Mesquite this week, and I drove there past Motley Drive. There used to be a hospital right there. And you know what's there now? Crickets. Who tears down a four-story hospital? You know why? It's just temporary. Heard a preacher once say, just take your finger and dip it into a pool of water and pull your finger out, and that's the kind of difference we leave in the world. Well, that'll kind of break your heart, won't it? But that's kind of the way life is. The adversary says, I'll give it all to you. But there's nothing really to give. Because not only what he's offering you is temporary, but my friends, ladies and gentlemen, you too are also temporary. For what does it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world but loses their eternal soul? The phrase God of this world, God of this age, indicates that Satan has a major influence. Can I get an amen on that? Satan has a major influence in our world today. The ideals, the opinions, the goals, the hopes, the views of majority of opinion. Because like I said earlier, we're either driven by the Spirit of God or we're driven by the spirit of the devil. Somebody's driving the bus. And I just want you look to Washington and you look to the world, and you don't have to look very far. The devil has significant influence in our world. But not forever. The adversary knows that whatever you worship or whomever you worship, that you will serve. He says, you see all this? You can have it if you'll just worship me. My friends, can I say this to you? The adversary may be worshiping in your ear. And it may be the whisper of vocation. It may be the whisper of monetary gains. It may be the whisper of, you could fill in the blank. He says, if you'll just worship it, you can have it. Oh, let me just take one step further, because I'm not afraid. It may be your children or your grandchildren. I love my children. And I love my grandchild, who I am told by my daughter right now is about the size of a peach. I'm really hoping for a girl. But you know what happens? Is if I worship my bride, then that's who I serve. And my eyes are not on Jesus. And if my eyes are not on Jesus, I'm not being filled by the Holy Spirit. And if I'm being filled by the Holy Spirit, then what other spirit can I be driven by? It's still the devil. You see, for whatever you worship, that you'll serve. We must be very careful, because there's only one throne in our lives. And whomever or whatever we put on that throne, we will worship. And whatever we worship, my friends, we will pay whatever price it is to honor that. We must be careful. Because some really good things, like my bride or my children or my granddaughter, could be on that throne. But God says what? You shall have no other gods, little g's, before me. You know why? Because only when I'm putting God, capital G, on that throne can I do all these other things the way He would have me to do them. Going, Father, the Father had already promised Jesus in Psalms. He was promising to Jesus what was already promised to Jesus. And see, the difference was this. There's no shortcuts with God. You see, what God had promised Jesus would only come through the cross. You only get the throne when you get the cross. But Satan says, you know what, you can have the throne, but there's no payday today. Oh, but like the great preacher used to preach, there's a payday someday. And one last thing. Satan was offering something that wasn't really his to offer. My friends, all the things that the human heart desires, Satan does not have the authority, nor the power, nor the ability to give to us. He cannot give to us eternal life. He cannot give to us joy and purpose and love and sacrifice. He cannot give those things. He'll promise it all day long, kind of like that car on the website, only to arrive at the dealer and everything has changed. He is the epitome of the bait and switch. Lastly, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, or yours may say, because you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, if you could picture with me, the adversary takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, which was approximately 600 to 1,000 feet high, from the valley ground for which it looked upon. He says, Jesus, won't you bungee jump without a bungee? Because you don't need one. Because if you'll just jump off here, God the Father will always take care of you. Now, can I, in my own mind, I get this, because I see Satan going, because God always gets you. A little jealous there. Anyway, one of the things that we see here is this, is even in the shadow of holiness, the adversary can lurk. One of the greatest lies of the devil is this, is when you and I begin to think we're above temptation. My friends, when we begin to think that we are no longer in an avenue by which we may be tempted, you've already begun the pathway of temptation. One of the greatest lies any preacher can ever tell themselves is it'll never happen to me. My friends, it can happen to me tomorrow if I start down that path. It can happen to me tomorrow if I take the capital G God off the throne and I start putting little g gods on that throne. My friends, the Bible says the devil hates me. The Bible says he seeks to destroy me. The Bible tells me that in destroying me, it would have an influence on others. Listen, I'm a man who is a sinner saved by grace, and I put these tennis shoes on one at a time, just like you. But no matter how closely we're walking to God, we must never, ever believe the adversary cannot have access to us. What does it mean to tempt God? To willfully place ourselves in danger through disobedient or sinful behavior and expecting God to, by acting in a manner contrary to His holiness. Listen. We don't get to do whatever we want to do and expect God to be our get-out-of-jail-free card. To tempt God is to willfully place myself in a sinful position and have any expectation that God would buy me out. Now, don't hear me say that God wouldn't love me. Don't hear me say that God wouldn't provide for me. But God is not my get-out-of-jail-free card when I choose to be sinful. To be willfully sinful and to think that God's love will keep us from the judgment of life's consequences. Listen, we have a trooper here. I drove 530 miles yesterday. I saw a lot of your brethren, not in a personal way. But listen, I'm going to a wedding. I left that wedding at 6 o'clock or so, and I had to work today. Officer Goodwin, I had to work today. I work for Jesus. I know the sign says 75, but I need to drive 95. I didn't. But can you see that? So for me to tempt God would be, God, you know I love my family. I want to be with my family. God, you know I love my church. I want to be with my church. And God, you know I got to work. And if I just drive 95 instead of 75, look how much quicker I'll get home. And I'll get some Betty Bide time and I'll be all good tomorrow. And I tell Officer Goodwin, you need to let me go. Officer Goodwin said, well, sir, the speed limit says 75. And the law says 76 is breaking the law. Is that correct, sir? There is no law fudge. 75 means 75. You see, church, the world wants to think they can live like the devil and God will always swoop in like Batman to save them. We say, oh, what a sinful world. Church, we cannot live in such a way that we would expect God to do something that is contrary to His holiness on our behalf. God loves us. God never forsakes us. But God will hold us accountable. And you know what? And there will be natural consequences to sinful behavior. And so Jesus says, tempt not the Lord your God. Jesus said, no, not going to do it. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him what? Until an opportune time. Now, you know when the next opportune time for Jesus is going to be? A little place called the garden. I think it was wonderfully depicted in the Passion of the Christ. That was just one of the most creepiest moments in all of movie history, but I think they got it right. Can I just say this? We don't know when that opportune time in our life's going to be, but you just know it's coming. And we taught this morning, we need to practice so that we're prepared when it's game time. We need to walk close to the Lord. We need to know His Word. We need to know His will so that we, when it comes to us, and let me also say this, I'm going to scooch over. Let me say this. Is temptation changes based on your life? Because the things that tempt, like these two young ladies right here, the things that would tempt you don't tempt me the same. Just because we're different, I'm not better than you, trust me. You may be better than me. Are you better than me? Are you better than me? But what you understand is this, if I can use an angler's definition, is you can always use the same bait for every fish. My friend, the adversary knows you. And so we must be prepared. Just because you're 51 and not 18 doesn't mean you're above temptation. It'll just be different. And such an opportune time, understand this, till we're standing with Jesus, we still got to resist the devil. But the Bible says what? You resist the devil and he'll flee. Let's look real quickly. What if I told you that we have more, and I'm using that phrase very lightly, than what Jesus did in his 40 days of trial? Some of you are going, And like I said, give me just a little. Jesus had the power of prayer. We too have the power of prayer. 24/7, 365. Jesus had the love of God the Father, as we have the love of God the Father. Whether you're here today and you're a born-again believer of God, or whether you're here today or you're still exploring the truths of God's Word, God loves you 100%. Third, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. If we have been born again, the Holy Spirit has indwelled us, He's empowered us, He's sealed us. We have the written Word of God. Jesus said, it is written. We too have the Word of God. But lastly, what we have that Jesus did not have is we have a risen Savior in Christ the Lord. See, it was all theory until the tomb was empty. But today, we have a risen Savior who is our advocate. We have a risen Savior who intercedes for us. My friends, we have a tool belt completely stocked. We have men that come up here and work on campus, and Jeff and I have been up here. And I just got to tell you guys, you stroll up and you got that tool belt all filled up, I feel more manly just standing next to you. I'm not kidding you. It's like Batman. Da-da-da-da. I don't have a tool belt. I can't even claim to have a toolbox. I got a box with a bunch of stuff in it. Not cool stuff. But when we step on that playing field of life, we've got every tool we need if we'll simply apply it. Here's our take-home point for the day. The adversary is alive and actively seeking to counter God at every opportunity in the lives of believers and unbelievers alike. For the believer, the only authority the adversary has is that which you give him. The only toehold the adversary has in the life of a believer is that toehold which we give him. The only power he has, the only authority he has, the only intimidation that he has is what we give him. Church, let's stop giving it to him. We are a child of the King, bought with the blood of the cross. We're as sure for heaven as if we're standing there. We just got to complete the journey. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks today for our Savior. Jesus, we thank you today for all that you have given to us, for us. Devil, you're still a liar. God, we ask that you would help us to see our world and our adversary as you see it. Father, we ask that you would help us to know and to utilize the tools to combat the adversary. Father, we ask that we would do these things not out of arrogance and pridefulness, but Lord, in humility, being constantly reminded that all that we have are a gift from you. And that all that we have, we should apply to bring you glory. And that all that we have, we should apply that men and women, boys and girls and young adults could see Jesus for who he really is. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for victory over the adversary day by day, moment by moment, temptation by temptation. And Father, we thank you even more that one day heaven, where all the lies of this world will be forever put away. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.